Oftentimes, we're at a disadvantage living in the Western Hemisphere. We've had a tradition that we have grown up in, a way of thinking that has major advantages, but it also has some disadvantages. And sometimes, when we come to Scripture, those disadvantages can shine forth. Oftentimes, we think it's either or, when it might be both and. Our passage today is we're going to be looking specifically at 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 5, but we're going to be backing up to 2:13 to kind of capture the flow of thought. But there's two major thoughts that are going on here that seem to be in contradiction to one another. But they're not. And oftentimes, heretical mistakes have been made in the church because this has not been grasped or understood or embraced. So for instance, Arius in the early church took a hold of the humanity of Christ, but not the full divinity of Christ, and led something called the Arian heresy, which has now grown and blossomed into Jehovah's Witnesses, even to this day. But there was another side as well that took the opposite, saying that no, God is too spiritual, too pure, too holy. The Gnostics and many others who followed in that vein of thinking, God could never be human. He was divine, but not human. And yet, we know that it's not an either-or situation, it's a both-and. He is both God and man. Fully God, fully man. Though sometimes that escapes us and how to explain that, it's an important underpinning of what we're going to be talking about today, the sovereignty of God. And yet, Paul asking his followers to pray. We're going to look at two things this morning. First is I believe God calls us from this passage to live like God is in control. And second, to pray like your faith really matters. Sometimes it's hard to do both of those. Sometimes it's hard to hold those two things in tandem. We lean one way or the other. Either we're so consumed with the sovereignty of God, we do little, pray little. Or we're so consumed with what we have to do, we don't rest in what God has already done. And I believe God wants to teach us this morning to live like God is in control and to pray like your faith matters. And we're going to look at these two things. But though God controls everything, He calls us, in the midst of His control, to give our everything through prayer. If you would please stand with me, we'll read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 5 of chapter 3. Hear God's word to you, to me this morning. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from your word this morning. I pray that you would make application from your word directly to our lives this morning. Lord, have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Living like God is really in control is oftentimes difficult. And it often comes out through our anxiety, our worrying, our fretting, our fear. But Scripture is replete with evidence, verses, even chapters about the importance of the fact that God is in control and His people, His children, can trust Him. And Paul writes here in chapter 2, backing up to verse 13, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you, Thessalonians, as first fruits." He chose you as a congregation. He says it this way to Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says the same thing when he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Paul says, we realize that God has elected you. He's chosen you because of what happened in your heart, because of the way the Holy Spirit came, the way conviction was so prevalent in your lives, the power being released. He says it this way to the Ephesians, that He, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God's election is a bedrock truth of the Bible. Jesus says it this way, "You did not choose me, I chose you and chose you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." God's completely sovereign in salvation. And what a marvelous truth that is. I'm so glad that the truth of the matter is that God chose me. I didn't choose God. I certainly chose God, but it was because He chose me. Why do I say that? Because I know my own heart. I know my own wayward thinking. I could easily choose something else. I could easily drift away. But that's not true if God's chosen you. If He's chosen you, you're His. And He will remain faithful. Though you are faithless, He will continue to be faithful. It's a steadying hand. Often described this way when you think about salvation, you know, we shake hands like this, but God shakes hands like the Romans do. And if we fall away, God still has a hold of us. Paul's making that point to this young, fledgling congregation that's undergoing severe persecution. So much so that they kicked Paul out of the city. They drove him out. So much so that others are suffering. And these letters are to the suffering people. And Paul's reminding them that, listen, God's in control. Though it might seem chaotic, though it might seem that He's forgotten about you, He hasn't. Well, God is completely sovereign, not only in salvation, but also in all things. Acts 17:26 says this. It says, "For He made one man, or from one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." God's sovereignty is not just in salvation. It's in where you live. You're living here in Roanoke or somewhere thereabouts because this is God's plan for your life at this particular time. Not only that, but he not only planned the specific places, but the specific times. Sometimes you've heard it probably said, well, he's a man ahead of his time. It's like, no, he's not. He's a man perfectly set in the time that God has set. But not only the time, Psalm 139 says that all of our days are planned by God. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every single day was already written in God's book before you lived it. His sovereignty is so much bigger than we often think. He can even somehow control and be sovereign over evil, evil decisions. And evil thoughts and evil schemes. We see that in Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Listen, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Evil plotting. Scheming to kill the Messiah. And yet, somehow, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. If that's not big enough, if that's not strong enough, even chance isn't left to chance. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's every decision is from the Lord. You roll the dice, which is similar to lots. Kind of you think of lots as straws. And somehow, no matter how you try to manipulate things, the outcome is the Lord's. The roll's yours, but the outcome is God's. So what does all that mean? All this sovereignty talk. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to the Thessalonians? It means at least four things. One is this. It means security. It means their ultimate destination is set in stone. When you read a passage like John 14:2-3, when Jesus said to his disciples, I am going there to prepare a place for you, speaking of heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to you to be with you. And that you may be with me also where I am. Listen, there's security in the fact that God is sovereign. He's not just responding. He's acting. It's a beautiful thing. Even if you're conscious and you have COVID and you progress to such a state that they now have to put you under and put you on a ventilator, you can know that you know that you know as a Christian. I have ultimate security. Ultimately, my destination is set. How does that affect you? Secondly, it gives you a peace. It gives you a peace in the here and now. Even if you're a widow, even if things are not going as well as you've liked, even if things are really difficult in your life, you can have a different kind of stability that God gives because he's sovereign. Even the evil that's working against you, God's sovereign over it all. There's not one molecule that's rogue in all the universe just bouncing around wherever it might. No, God's got a control of all of that. What does that mean? It gives us a sense of security. It gives us a sense of peace. And Jesus says it this way in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. He gives you himself. He gives you his peace. He's in control. What else does it mean for you? It means you can be free. You can live without anxiety or fear. Christ has set you free from worry and all the rest, because the world is in ordering, and God is ruling the world. It also speaks to this fact that, Christian, nothing can happen to you that doesn't first go through the Father's sovereign hand. He's never surprised. He's never outnumbered. He's never out. His arm is never twisted because someone else is stronger. Nothing can happen to you. No matter if you're on a ship, or on an operating table, or in the midst of giving birth, God's sovereign. And He gives you that security and that peace. Freedom. Freedom to trust. You see, when we talk about sovereignty, God, it's not just a dusty doctrine. It's not just a fancy word that's kind of hard to spell. It should inform your behavior. When you really hold these truths as from the Lord and from a correct reading of Scripture, it informs the way you think. It informs the way you live. And you live differently. Look how it informs Paul, the sovereignty. He says this. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you." So Paul's saying, in other words, listen, Timothy, Silas, and myself, we should regularly be grateful and give thanks to God. Why? Because God chose you. Sovereignty is informing his gratitude. He's thankful for what God has done in these Thessalonians' lives. It's because God's sovereign hand of choosing them. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't study. They didn't somehow have enough good works. They were just like the Apostle Paul. Just recipients of God's mercy and kindness and God's election. Write this down as an action point. How is God's sovereignty informing your behavior? What a great opportunity we had in the midst of COVID, right? To stand out. To be different. Could you just taste? Wasn't it palatable? The fear, the anxiety. And yet, as a Christian, nothing can happen to me unless it comes through my Father's hand. He gives me peace in the midst. He gives me eternal security. He gives me a freedom that I have that others don't. Listen, I know sometimes preachers and theologians and books and all that kind of stuff, they can just seem kind of dusty and kind of, oh boy. But listen, this is a real life, hit the pavement type of doctrine you've got to grab hold of. It will change your life. It changed the Apostle Paul's life. I've shared this example before, but I'll never forget a young friend of mine. I was just probably 22 years old, and his biological father left him, and a man remarried his mom and raised him probably was like maybe about 8 years old or so, all the way to adulthood. And he was his father, and his father was just a kind man and was riding his tractor over to someone else's house to help him with a project. The tractor fell over on him. He's in his 40s. He died. And I'll never forget my friend calling me up and asking me that question. He said, "Bruce, someone was talking to me and they said he died too early. Is that true?" No. 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 All his days were written in God's book before any of them came to be. He wasn't one day early. He wasn't one day late. He wasn't 1 second early. He wasn't 1 second late. He was right on time. Do I wish it wasn't that way? Yes. Is it hard to experience? Absolutely. But if God's not in control of that tractor, how is he going to control Pilate or Pharaoh or Caiaphas or you or me? But no, he's sovereign. Because God is sovereign, fill in the blank. Because God is sovereign, I do not have to blank. Instead, I can blank. Fill it in for yourself. Because God is sovereign, I do not have to blank. But instead, I can blank. Listen. Here's what the sovereignty of God, the doctrine, can be whittled down to is this. Father is here. Father's here. And he's in control. Every day. Every circumstance. Every situation. No matter how unique. You know, no matter how terrible. No matter how challenging. Father is here. This understanding is fundamental to the Apostle Paul and all of his writings, that God is ultimately preserving and governing all the affairs of men. He states it in Romans. He talks about it in Ephesians. Talks about it in Corinthians. And God wants you and me to live what you really believe, that God is sovereign. Live like it. Let me ask you this question. In what way this past week were you living in such a way that you were denying the sovereignty of God? That somehow that care, that worry, or that action that perhaps you thought you had to take and that it depended upon you. Oh, how freeing it is to know that God is completely sovereign. But I want you to notice what this passage says here in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says something that might escape you sometimes, and I think it's escaped me, but listen to what he says. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Not only must we live like God is in control, but we must pray like our faith really matters. Remember what we talked about. There's two errors that can happen here. And here, in the same passage, kind of going back and forth, is the Apostle Paul. And he's laying out these two twin truths. Someone said to Charles Spurgeon one time, they said, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? And Spurgeon just said, like only he could say, I don't reconcile, friends. In other words, the Bible presents them both. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It's your Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man. It's your Bible, fully inspired divine, fully written by human hand, human mind, human training. It's not either or. It's both and. So pray like your faith matters, because it does. And Paul says, pray for us. But the question immediately is going to come to your mind. If God is really sovereign, then why pray? If everyone's going to get saved anyway, then why evangelize? Isn't God just going to save them anyway? I think it's the exact opposite way of thinking. No, because God is sovereign, he's going to save people. That's where the lights up. You see the neon sign. They got it right when it says Jesus saves. He saves. And because of that, we can go with confidence and share the gospel. It's not up to us. It's not up to our presentation or our memorization, although those two things are important. Ultimately, God's in control, but we have to act. God uses us as means. to accomplish His will. So that's why we pray. Well, isn't everything going to just happen, whatever He wants to happen? Isn't it going to happen anyway? Why not just say, Your will be done? Why not just say, well, God, then Your will be done? That's a great comment. I think that's a great thought, if you're thinking that this morning. And if you go there in the middle of the Lord's Prayer where you're getting that thought from, notice some other things that are said in that prayer. Give us our day, this day, our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Does God need to be reminded of those things? Are those just empty phrases? No, those are real. Well, isn't He sovereign? Didn't you say He's sovereign over everything? So won't He supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Why do we need to pray, give us our daily bread? Isn't He going to protect us from the evil one and temptation? Why do we have to say, lead us not in temptation? Why do we have to call out to Him? That's the whole point. Because yes, God is sovereign. But He calls us to participate. And Paul must believe that prayer matters. Because he's saying to these young Christians, please pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as has happened among you. And that we be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. Paul knows God's sovereign. But he also knows that prayer matters. It counts. It makes a difference. God promised, I'll give you an example. God promised Abraham. Remember when he said, know for certain that your descendants are going to come and they're going to be strangers in a country not their own. It's going to be Egypt. They're going to be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And in the fourth generation, your descendants are going to come back here. Come back here to Canaan. So God is sovereign. That happened exactly how He said. He had to work His sovereign will in Pharaoh's heart, in Pharaoh's life, and all the Israelite. He had to make sure he had a track with Joseph and Israel, and all those things had to come together, and the nation had to grow, and they arrived there at the promised land. But what do they do when they get to the promised land? Do they just walk into the promised land? God promised He brought them there in His sovereignty, just like He said. No. Joshua will lead them. And Joshua says to the people, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Yes, God promised this land. He promised you're gonna inhabit it, but you gotta fight for it. You can't just sit back. You gotta participate. There's no greater example of that than our Lord Jesus Himself, who's in the garden, who knows God's will. He says His food is to do the will of the Father. There's nothing that He would rather do. He's got a laser focus on the Father's will His entire life. He understands the sovereignty of God. But He prays. He prays, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but Your will be done. Why does He do that? He's fully God, right? He's also fully man. God uses means to accomplish His sovereign will, just like He did with Joshua, just like He did with Joseph, just like He did with Moses, just like He did with the Apostle Paul. Listen, God wants you to participate. He wants me to participate. And Paul says, listen, we're in this together. This gospel thing, this most important thing in all the world. And we're going out into places where people want to destroy us and kill us. And they've tried time and time again. I got the bruises and the broken bones and the lash marks on my back. And perhaps the indentations from the stonings in my forehead. Why pray? Why pray if God's sovereign? Because your faith and your prayers matter. Here's something maybe you haven't thought of. Do your prayers change God? No. Your prayers don't change who God is in and of himself. Your prayers can't change God. He already has a plan for your life. It's a perfect plan to acquiesce to your determination of how things would be. Then God would prove not to be perfect. He would no longer be God. He knows what he's doing. He's not only sovereign, as we sang this morning, he's good. He's a good father, a wise father. And that's important when we're thinking about this, trying to wrestle with the sovereignty of God and Paul's call to pray for him as he's continuing on with the message of the gospel. And it's important for us to kind of grab hold of the two wills of God, if you will, the will of decree first. This is God's sovereign will that always comes to pass. This is the will in the garden. When Jesus says, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was God's will? God's will was that Jesus would die. That was the Father's will, that Jesus would die, and not only die, that he would be crucified. It was his decorative will, his sovereign will. It was going to come to pass no matter how anyone would have opposed it. Whether it's Peter saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem," or whether it's Herod and Pontius Pilate who met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. That's God's will decree. It will not change. You can pray all you want. It will not change his decrees. But then there's God's will of command. And you can obey this, or you can disobey it. There's many examples, but I'll give you one from this book in Thessalonians. You're familiar with the verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's God's will. He wills that you would give thanks in all circumstances. But if you're like me, you don't. You don't. God has a will, and yet it's not coming to pass like his decorative will, like his will of decree. It's his will of command. It can be obeyed or disobeyed. And there's a lot of those kinds of things in Scripture too. Decree is the will of God. It's overruling, but this will of command is what God desires us to think or to do or to where to go. And so when you hear God's will, it's God's will for us to do this, you have to hold those two categories in your mind. But here's the point regarding prayer. We don't know God's decorative will in regards to our lives. And that's why Jesus gives the example of the persistent widow. That to continue on. That if this persistent widow who is coming against her adversary and pleading with this judge to give her justice, and she keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, eventually that unjust judge will grant her petition just because he's annoyed. And Jesus uses that example to say, how much more your heavenly Father? Will he not grant you justice when you keep coming and coming and coming and coming? It's the desire of God for us not to give up. Sometimes it's hard, though. Sometimes it's embarrassing to continue to pray and maybe not see things turn out like we would like them to turn out. I liken it to the man who's in the synagogue and he has the shriveled hand. And no doubt it's kind of cloaked and hidden and he's embarrassed of it. And Jesus says in front of the entire crowd, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. He had a choice to make. He had to participate. And when he stretched out his hand was well. That's how it is with prayer. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, yes, God's sovereign. And he says, stretch out our hands, but we got to stretch them out. We got to be willing to pray. We can't get so caught up in sovereign land that we don't do anything, that we don't evangelize. Listen, is it true if someone's going to get saved and God's going to save them? Yes. But because God's going to save them, why not you? Why not you for your neighbor? Why not you on that mission trip? Why not you for that family member? You don't know God's decorative will. You don't know people's hearts. You don't know who he's called. We're not called to ask the question, are we elect? We're called to respond. And in this case, the response is prayer. Listen, Jesus knew that God was sovereign. And yet he still prays, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Paul did the same thing. Three times, he said, he prayed, remove this thorn from my flesh, until he got his answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. David did the same thing. He knew God was sovereign. And when his child died, or when God had said that the child was going to die, David began to fast. And he wept for the child while he was alive. And when the child died, he arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. In other words, David says, listen, I don't know. God did say this through the prophet. But maybe he wants me to respond a certain way. And I know he's merciful and I know he's kind. And I'm gonna keep praying anyway. Moses did the same when he was told he couldn't go into the promised land. And you see the rebuke in Deuteronomy one last time. Oh, Lord, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please listen to him. Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. You do not speak to me of this matter again. Moses, that's part of my decorative will. You're not going in. And yet, there are times in Scripture where we read something that seems to say almost the opposite. With Solomon, God says this, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I've consecrated this house that you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. I've heard your prayer, Solomon. I'm answering it. It's a part of my plan. Elijah, the same way. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again. And he was revived. As Elijah was there and ministered to by the family, and their child died, and Elijah cried out that God would please bring him back to life, and he did. Or how about Joshua? And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day? There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So what's the point? Paul's talking all throughout Thessalonians about the sovereignty of God, sovereignty of God, sovereignty of God. And then he's saying, pray for me, please. Pray for me. You know, C.S. Lewis, I think, said it best. He said this regarding participation in prayer. He said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. Listen, people who understand how needy they really are, those are the people that pray the most. The people that pray hardly ever are the people that don't realize how needy they really are. C.S. Lewis says, listen, I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. And listen, it doesn't change God. It changes me. He's saying prayer changes me. It changes my heart. It helps me to begin to align my heart with what God's will is and what God desires in this particular circumstance. And as I'm praying and praying and praying, by the grace of God, God's changing me. He's not changing, but He's aligning my heart to His own heart. And Paul's heart is for the gospel. And he wants the people of Thessalonica to have the same kind of heart. And so he's saying, pray for me. I need God's help. You know how often Paul asks for prayer? It's quite often when you look in the New Testament. He does it to the Colossian church. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Help me to say things clearly. Help me to be precise. Pray for me, please. This is the greatest theologian who ever walked the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ himself. And he's saying, pray for me so that I'll speak as I ought. To the Thessalonians, he says, brothers, pray for us. To the Ephesians, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Are you asking other people to pray for you? Paul was very willing to ask others to pray for him. Are you doing that? Is that your regular habit? Just to be talking to a brother and say, brother, would you pray for me? I desperately need help in this area. Perhaps God's calling you to do that very thing today. But note just quickly in summation here, what Paul asked for in prayer. He asked for two specific things. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. That metaphor there is a running metaphor. That it would run on ahead of them. And God's word would be glorified. It would be honored, just as it happened there in Thessalonica. And so he prays that the gospel would just continue to flourish. It would continue to spread. And then he also prays for, secondly, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That's a little surprising that he would pray a prayer like that, thinking that God's sovereign, he's in complete control. And yet Paul's saying, listen, there are people there that are opposing the gospel, that they want to kill me. They want to kill you. They want to destroy ministry. Why? In order that men's souls might be affected. Fear not, for not all have faith. Verse 2 says, but the Lord is faithful. He's bringing up that group of individuals again that are persecuting the church, the other citizens. Not everyone has faith, but God's faithful. God's faithful. And he jumps back to the sovereignty of God again after asking to pray. For not all have faith, he says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Not he might. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. You see, trusting in the sovereignty of God, living like you believe the sovereignty of God, and yet praying like your faith matters, they don't need to be reconciled. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It's a both and. And Paul's message to the Thessalonians and God's message, I believe, to us today is to trust and pray. Rest and make supplication. Live out the truth of God's sovereignty. But pray like your faith matters. That's something you might want to think about. As the worship team comes forward, I want to give a special invitation to respond to two groups of people. Maybe one group is here and you are well in tune with the sovereignty of God, and it's something that you've cherished and long found in the many pages of the Bible. But you would notice and you would say, you know what, I just don't feel like I've been very responsive to God's Spirit. And maybe in the area of evangelism, maybe in some area, maybe you're fearful or anxious. Maybe you just came through a year where perhaps that foundational belief really didn't show up at the plate. And maybe God's calling you. Maybe God's calling you to actually live like your faith matters. Maybe He's calling you to a neighbor to share the gospel. Maybe He's calling you to an extended season of prayer again, even though you've done it and you've done it and you've done it, to continue to trust. Or maybe you're in the other group. Maybe you are so dependent on self that you haven't rested in the sovereignty of God. You somehow believe that if you don't share the gospel just right, that person's not going to get saved. And you live with a heaviness, and you live with a joylessness. You live with a bondage and not the freedom that God intends. One of the greatest gifts that's ever given me as a pastor happened right away. About 40 people in the church at the time when I came. And when I came, these 40 wonderful people, some of whom are still here today, God had them in the palm of His hand. And for a whole year, they didn't have a pastor. And not one person left. For an entire year. And that was such a good reminder for a young pastor. The lesson, Bruce, it's your privilege to participate, but I got this. I don't need you. Glad you're on the team and I chose you. And it's so freeing. It's so freeing. If you're not living in that kind of freedom, as if everything depends on you, in your marriage, at your job, in your athletic endeavors, whatever it might be, God doesn't need you. He can sustain His church. But He does love you. And He does call you to participate. But sometimes participation, it's just resting. Let's stand and sing together.